Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for your blessings today on this word, and it will bless your people, give them balance in all things, and thank you so much, Father. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with Seek God's Grace and Mercy, number 2. I'd like to say that I've been constantly amazed at the grace and the mercy God is giving a most unworthy world and its Christians. God has lessened the effects of true plague warnings of gifted men and women, of true earthquake warnings confirmed many times, of 13 attempts on the president's life that I know of conspiracies to bring down the grid, of conspiracies to poison the air, water, food, etc., of corrupting the DNA to turn men into animals, to just name a few, I guess. I know it's not over yet, but God has been lessening them all. And there also is an invasion of the U.S. of its enemies to do us harm and to steal the election orchestrated by the deep state. So just keep on praying and believing, saints. And Christians, as you know, are not under the curse and should believe that. I want to talk to you today about prophecies, dreams, and visions. A balance here. So God speaks in prophecies, sometimes by utterances to our spirit or vocally to others, and sometimes in dreams and visions, if they agree with the word. There are 5 dreams in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 in which God spoke to give wisdom, direction, warning, and to fulfill prophecy. The scriptural law of first mention dictates that this is the way God will continue to use these gifts. In Acts 2 and 17, we are told that in the last days God's Spirit would bring forth prophecy, dreams, and visions. And who is man to say differently? Job 33:14-18 says that God speaks this way to open men's ears and seal their instructions and withdraw man's purpose and to deliver him from pride, keep his soul from the pit, and to keep him from perishing by the sword. But man regardeth it not. Well, many people do not believe in these things these days, and that's to their own detriment. Joseph and Daniel were great interpreters of dreams. Most often dreams and visions need interpreting by the Spirit and in light of Scriptures. And some say that prophecy in any form no longer speaks of future events, because Paul said it speaks edification, exhortation, and consolation. Of course, that did not take out future events. Many years after Paul wrote that, God gave edification, exhortation, and consolation in the book of Revelation, which certainly speaks of future events. And some say that God does not use dates in prophecies, dreams, and visions. We would have to ignore the testimony of Scripture to believe this. God said to Noah that yet 7 days the flood would come, Genesis 7:4-10. God spoke the 70 weeks prophecy through Daniel. It dated the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the coming of the Messiah to die for us, Daniel 9:24-27. Daniel also prophesied that from the middle of the tribulation, when the continual burnt offering will be taken away, there will be 1,335 days until the resurrection, Daniel 12:11-13. So God spoke through Joseph to the butler and the baker of Pharaoh that yet 3 days in their judgment from God would come. With Noah, it was yet 40 days. Some prophecies mention after 2 days or after 6 days, meaning after 2,000 year days from the last Adam, Jesus, or 6,000 year days from Adam. Sometimes the scripture says on the third day or on the seventh day. You know, these are dates and that are certainly coming to pass. These and multitudes of others, other less famous prophecies, I should say, prove that God speaks dates. So, can God delay a promised judgment after he has prophesied a date, whether by dreams, visions, or prophetic utterances? Well, God will not change what is written in his word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119 and 89. His word is likened unto a rock, immovable and unchangeable. The word is a sure prophecy, 2 Peter 1 and 19. And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Some say God can change what he says in his word because it's not prophecy. Well, notice in the words, word of prophecy, quote unquote, and prophecy of scripture, quote unquote, that all scripture was spoken and or penned by a prophet and is prophecy. However, the word reveals many delays in God's spoken judgments that were ordained by him. And therefore, if he delays or changes the prophecies spoken in his word to millions of people, he can do it with spoken or revealed prophecy today through prophets, dreams, visions, or through his spirit in many ways. In the case of a delay, when the word ultimately comes to pass, it will be fulfilled as and when the Bible says it will, because the Bible chronicles many delays and deletes even. So this was true of the many revelations of the destruction of America before the year 2000 and before the tribulation. This was a warning and a threat that was not ultimately going to come to pass, because the scriptures clearly show that God delayed the judgment from before the tribulation to after the tribulation at the beginning of the day of wrath. And you can see in our revelation on judgment delayed, or the video Fall of America, Rise of the Saints. Since this is so, we should spend a lot more time studying scripture than prophecies, whether they come by dreams, visions, or prophetic utterances. And without a background in the word, we have no idea whether a prophecy is true or whether it is a warning or a sure future event. Can God delay a promised judgment after he has prophesied a date? God gave us an example of this in the book of Jonah. Jonah cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah 3 and 4. God had told Jonah to preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So he did. He was not a false prophet because of this. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, repented, and God spared them for about 64 more years. And if, as God said through Job, dreams and visions are to keep man's soul from the pit and to keep him from perishing by the sword, then the threat cannot come to pass when the right men turn. Obviously, the right men are talking about God's people who are not under the curse, right? And sometimes in Scripture, God repented of a promised judgment when there was repentance. Joel 2:12-20. And Micah prophesied the destruction of Zion, but the people repented and God changed his mind. Jeremiah 26:18-19. However, if we find that a person explains all of their prophecies, dreams, and visions away with the excuse that they were delayed, we should suspect them. Delays are the exception in scriptures and not the rule. As we recently shared, God can delay judgment because of a cry for mercy. God showed visions of judgment 3 times to Amos, but he sought mercy from the Lord, saying, "Forgive, I beseech thee, how shall Jacob stand, for he is small?" And God relented and delayed this judgment 2 times. But the 3rd time, possibly because they ignored him, he refused to relent. That was Amos 7:1-9. And some people say, why would God so quickly appear to change his mind? Appear is the correct word to use here. God is looking for a reaction. Isaiah prophesied death to Hezekiah, saying, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." Well, Hezekiah then cried to the Lord, and 15 years were added to his life. Look how quickly God appeared to change his mind. Appeared to change his mind. After he got the result he knew he would get from before the foundation of the world, right? 2 Kings 20:4 says, "And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle part of the city, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the prince of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the 3rd day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord." Well, some say God can't change his prophecy so quickly, but you see that this is wrong. Death has been prophesied to me 2 times, 15 years apart in my life. And one of the verses given to me by faith at random was, "Thou shalt die and not live." But I would not depart from the promise in the word for healing, and God preserved me. I then asked for another word by faith at random and got, "I shall not die but live." Just the opposite. How can you do that, huh? "And declare the works of the Lord." Well, was it a warning and not a prophecy? Did God change his mind? Or did he just try me and get the desired result? God can try us in this way, as he did with Abraham's command to sacrifice Isaac. Was this a false word to Abraham? Obviously not. The scriptures relate that God was trying him, and he overcame, saying that he and Isaac would go to the mountain and return, believing that God was able to resurrect him to keep his promise of a seed to him. Aaron interceded for God's people in the midst of judgment with incense, which represents prayer, and the judgment stopped. Numbers 16:44, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Then in 47 he said, and Aaron took as Moses spake, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. So incense here represents the prayers of the saints, and it seems that unless there is a threat of judgment, God's people will not seek him for mercy and grace for others and for themselves. God says, you have not because you ask not. James 4 and 2. Many dreams, visions, and prophecies come to get you to ask or pray against them so that they don't come to pass. In Joel, he prophesied of a great army that he likened unto an army of locusts for multitudes that would ultimately invade Samaria and devastate the sinners of God's people. And this was before the actual invasion of the Assyrians, yet he spoke of it in present tense, which was obviously a threat at the time. Joel 1 and 6 says, for a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the jaw teeth of a lioness. And Joel 2:11, and the Lord uttereth his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Yet even now, saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Then there is a cry for the leadership to ask for mercy. Verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then God answered and delayed temporarily this horrendous judgment and left a blessing. Verse 18. Then was the Lord jealous for his land, and had pity on his people. And the Lord answered and said unto his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. He spoke of a time coming in the end time day of the Lord when they would never be a reproach again, and the northern army would be destroyed. Verse 19, I will no more make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far off from you the northern army. Army is added, of course, but that's what he's talking about. And will drive it into a land barren and desolate, its forepart into the eastern sea and its hinder part into the western sea. Well, were the first one and a half chapters of Joel false? Because it didn't happen at the time it was spoken. We should be careful, because this is what some Joels are being told today by some who love to judge by sight and have not heard from the Lord. When a true prophetic warning is delayed or canceled because of the mercy of God, Sometimes the prophet or the dreamer becomes angry because now they are persecuted as a false prophet. They should take heart because it happened with Jonah. Jonah 4 and 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hasted to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Well, what God pointed out to Jonah was that mercifully sparing the lives of a multitude of ignorant people should come ahead of his pride and reputation, especially when Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says that we are to follow Jesus' lead in being made of no reputation. Verse 11. And should not I have regard for Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? So in other words, they were very ignorant, but God was having mercy. So people get mad when they pass on a prophecy to others and it doesn't come true. They sometimes retaliate against the one who prophesied or dreamed or had a vision. Their foolish, egotistical pride would rather see millions die to prove their point than for them to be proven wrong. God is watching and trying these people who do not see their own evil. In a parable in Luke 13, 6 through 9, the husbandman, who is the father, had given 3 years to the fig tree, representing his people, to bear fruit. And when he found none, he gave command to, quote, cut it down, unquote. Was this a false revelation since it did not come to pass? Obviously not. The vine dresser, who is the son, interceded for one more year's delay until he could dig about it, meaning break up its fallow ground by tribulation, and dung it with persecution, I would say. He said, if it bears fruit then, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. Well, notice that no man interceded here for this vast group of people called the fig tree, but the Son of God. How many times does Jesus do this when we don't even know it? If someone prophesies the same thing today, many are quick to judge when they don't see what is going on behind the scenes. And I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. A similar example is in Exodus 32 and 9 on. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Well, Moses then interceded that God would not destroy Israel because of his promise to the fathers to save their seed. And many today who have heard prophecies of judgments coming to certain places pled with God to remember their children who he had promised would be saved. He hears our cries today for friends and relatives and loved ones in the threatened areas, right? So God swore unto the forefathers that he would bring their seed to the promised land. Could he change his mind? Numbers 14 and 23 says, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that despise me see it." Verse 30, "Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." So we see now that warnings given in prophecy do not have to come to pass if people will listen. And we also see that promises will not come to pass if they will not listen. Now Moses interceded that God would not cut Israel off for unbelief, Numbers 14:11 on down, and the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me for all the signs which I have wrought among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them." And some people don't believe he can do that. "And will make of thee a nation greater and mightier than they." Well, Moses reasoned that God would suffer disrepute among the nations if this happened, and reminded him of his mercy, and God pardoned them, right? In verse 20, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." Well, so how long did it take for God to change an absolutely positive statement about 8 verses? So those who say God would never do this overnight or in hours should think again. One man stood in the breach and God delayed his wrath. Psalm 106:23. "Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them." So when God cannot find someone to pray because the warning has been given, he judges. Ezekiel 22:30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them." Notice that. So what could God do if millions who have asked him to save relatives, friends, and souls in certain areas hold to their faith? Some would try to intimidate the prophets or dreamers because their revelations might not come to pass, because they would call them false prophets. It appears that Jonah was intimidated in this way. What a terrible thing that people might not be warned because of a devil's threats. So back in our Numbers text, God relented for the moment, but when they continued to ignore the word in unbelief, he overthrew them in their wilderness tribulation. So, was this a false word unto Moses, since it did not come to pass at the time? Some people probably thought so, but obviously not. God has been merciful multitudes of times when men ask for favor. Jeremiah 26:18 says, "Micah the Moreshite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them. So these are but a very small portion of revelations given through faithful men that did not come to pass in the time that they were spoken. Today, when something like this happens, people are quick to drag an Old Testament admonition out to condemn the prophet, dream, vision, word, or whatever. In Deuteronomy 18 and 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, this is a prophet, this is not just somebody who prophesies, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. The prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So that's the one they like to drag out, and it's a true one. But you will notice that God neither condemned these prophets who heard and or spoke his word of warning or promise, nor used any of these type admonitions on them. If he did, there would be no such thing as a true prophet, for they would all be stoned to death. Notice that I used the word warnings because that is what many prophecies are. They do not have to come to pass in such an instance when the desired result is accomplished. So many have made themselves judges of prophecies who are not prophets themselves and do not have the word of knowledge, wisdom, or discernment. And this is contrary to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14 and 29 says, "And let the prophets speak by two or three, and let the others discern." Well, so notice that the other prophets are the ones commanded to judge, for they have the gift. And this is why people who do not know and have not heard from God should be quiet. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, "Wherefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall each man have his praise from God." So the brethren that we have spoken of above who have brought God's true word that was delayed or deleted were not the kind of people who could be deceived. They were disciples of God and his doctrine, and they were lovers of truth and the crucified life, denying themselves for the work of God. And I have known people like this in our day who have prophesied or dreamed warnings that were put off because of mercy. And this did not stop false judges in biblical times from condemning every one of the prophetic instances that we've spoken of. And it won't stop them today either. This does not mean that we are to accept a revelation because it comes from one we believe to be a good person, but it does mean that we are not to judge when we don't know. Deception and false prophecies and dreams come to and for just the opposite kind of people. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. "And with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So we will speak some more about this a little later, but some foolishly believe that God will always delay judgment through intercession. When the people continue to sin against God and man and basically flaunt his grace, you know, which they do a lot today, greasy grace, I call it, Even the most righteous of intercessors will not stop him from destroying them. Ezekiel 14 and 13 says, Son of man, when a land sinneth against me by committing a trespass, and I stretch out my hand upon it, and break the staff of the bread thereof, and send famine upon it, and cut off from it man and beast, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, says the Lord. Verse 15, If I cause evil beasts to pass through the land, and they ravage it, and it be made desolate, so that no man may pass through because of the beasts, though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only should be delivered, but the land should be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon that land and say, Sword, go through the land, so that I cut off from it man and beast, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only should be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So don't be deceived, friends, for God's people who don't bear fruit. There will come a great falling away. The Lord ultimately is coming for the fruit, which is the spiritual man, not the carnal man. Our natural life is only the earth in which God has planted the seed of his Son, who is the Word. Only he that came out of heaven will go back, according to John 3:3-13. Bearing fruit for those who walk by faith is not a problem, but for those who confess Christ while they refuse to believe his word in order to bear fruit, there's destruction. Jude 3 says, Beloved, while I was giving all diligence to write unto you of our common salvation, I was constrained to write unto you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now that's being disobeyed massively. There's only one faith, and it's we need to go back and get it right straight out of the Bible and forget these apostates. For there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Well, lascivious here means a license to do what they want, right? And those who think grace gives them this privilege will be destroyed. And now I desire to put you in remembrance, verse 5, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Oh, they say God can't do that. Eventually, when men refuse to repent, God says not to pray for them anymore. Jeremiah 7 and 16. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Here it is again, and 14 and 10. Thus saith the Lord, Unto this people, even so have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Well, notice these judgments against God's people. You know, a lot of times the people around God's people are just ignorant. You know, God has mercy upon them until hopefully one day they get saved. But they're just ignorant. And he already told you what he does with ignorant people, right? And the Lord said unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offerings and meal offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So, to the true prophets, God says to stop asking him to delay or have mercy. Eventually, only the false prophets promise the wicked peace and safety and prosperity. Then said I, Ah, Lord, behold, the prophets say unto them, You shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision and a divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. Dreams and visions can come from false prophets who imagine them in order to confirm themselves to the people. Jeremiah 29:8 says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you, neither hearken ye to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. I have heard what the prophets have said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies, even the prophets of the deceit of their own heart? That think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the straw to the wheat, saith the Lord? Amen. So even false prophets are sent from God to try the righteous and to separate the wicked from them. These sometimes can have prophecies or dreams that actually come to pass, and that's to see if you will depart from the word. Deuteronomy 13:1 on down, it says, If there arise in the midst of thee a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he give thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, or that's the word Elohim, and it's basically, you know, we could interpret that to mean another Jesus, Paul talked about, right? So let us go after other Elohim, which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or unto that dreamer of dreams. In other words, they had dreams or visions that came to pass. Okay? For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So God uses these false prophets to prove and to test you. Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Even pagans can have true dreams for God's purposes of impressing them or giving them direction or showing us the future. I've heard from lost people who had very accurate dream here or there, you know, and it was to show them something. And somebody who came along that could interpret it was of great help to them. So it was so with Pharaoh's dream of the 7 years of plenty. You wouldn't say he was saved, would you? And the 7 years of famine, that's Genesis 41, 1 through 7. And it was also true with Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the future of the one world order and the image of the beast, which God's people worshipped, Daniel 2, 31 through 3 and 7. And finally, brethren, pray for prophecies, dreams, visions, words of knowledge, and wisdom from God. They will guide you through the coming tribulations and catastrophes, and according to the Lord, the gift of prophecy will grow according to your faith to prophesy. Romans 12 and 6. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. So we're not to judge someone else's faith, for if you have faith, have it unto yourselves, he says, right? The saints must be permitted to grow up and mature in their gift without being judged by those who don't understand this about New Testament prophecy, nor do they let the people who really have the gift of prophecy judge and discern. Instead, they judge and discern. So the gift of prophecy also grows with maturity in knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, meaning it's part God and part us. But when that which is perfect or mature or full grown is come, that which is in part, that's us, shall be done away. So he wants our gift to be matured in us, and we'll grow into it as our faith grows and as our knowledge of the word grows. Verse 11 goes on to say, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I've put away childish things. So this is talking about maturity. As you mature with your gift, the gift will be better and more accurate, and you'll have less false doctrines weaving their way in there, so on and so forth. I once talked to a woman who had prophesied to me that the King James Bible was the Word of God only, you know, and so on and so forth, and that was in the midst of a prophecy. She said, well, what did you think of that? I said, well, I think it's prophecy in part. She said, what? What's prophecy in part? I said, it's part you and part God. She didn't like that. She thought prophecy was supposed to be just perfectly accurate. Well, it wasn't coming out of her that way, okay? Well, notice from the beginning of our covenant, many prophecies may be part us and part God. And as we see here, this does not mean the one prophesying should be condemned for having part of their prophecy wrong any more than a child would be for acting immature, because that's what he was applying it to, right? The fact that one part is wrong does not mean the rest is wrong. So, and you see them that way all the time. You tend to throw a prophecy away when there's a little hook in the middle of it, you know. So notice that these prophecies were permitted in the early church so that the immature could grow in their gift. And although permitted, they were discerned for the sake of truth and those who heard. 1 Corinthians 14:29, and let the prophets speak by two or three, and let the others discern. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Well, we have a teaching on prophesying in part. And why does knowledge have an effect on prophecy? Prophecy is not like the gift of tongues. When one speaks in tongues, they have no idea what they are saying, so their mind does not get involved and pollute the gift, okay? But with the gift of interpretation of tongues, as well as prophecy, there can be this pollution. Since the person understands what is being said, the mind can pollute the gift with immature thinking, false doctrines, and desires of the flesh. We're warned not to condemn someone who is seeking truth among us for having these faults, but rather gracefully instruct them. Romans 14:1-5. And those who judge the immature brethren's attempts to step out in faith and prophesy need to remember God's warning in James 2:13. For judgment is without mercy to him that hath showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So probably no prophecies are perfect outside of the Scriptures until that which is perfect or full or full grown or mature is come, right? The Lord has shown us that we are about to come to the time when the man-child ministry will appear with the unleavened bread and the latter rain, just as Jesus came, but with the former rain. And this will bring many to maturity because of the anointing and truth. And this will quickly restore the fivefold ministry, which is very feeble at this point. There are many people claiming titles out there, and the overwhelming majority of them have stolen that title. And a person who is mature in the faith and doctrines of Scripture, as one who is in the office of true prophet, must be, their prophecies are much more reliable. So you see here that gifts of prophecy and knowledge are not judged as the office of a prophet was in the Old Covenant. So you need to have mercy on those who are stepping out by faith, right? Not everybody who prophesies is a prophet, nor are they judged on the same level, okay? Thank God. So many have these gifts without holding the office, which is judged more strictly because of the greater anointing and maturity of the gift. And many who prophesy claim the office, but should not. And as we have seen in the Word, true prophets spoke things that did not come to pass because of God's mercy or his people's repentance. And on the other hand, some are just proving themselves not to be prophets, and or not to be mature in the faith and knowledge needed to support their gift. No condemnation intended here, right? So Jesus said he always did what he saw of his Father. He constantly spoke in parables he saw from the Father. And these parables offended the apostates. They did not understand them. If they had, they would have been more offended. Matthew 13:10 says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. Well, that's why God speaks in parables sometimes, is so that those who have ears to hear can get it, and the rest can't get it because they'd just condemn you for it, right? So in dreams and visions, Father is still speaking in parables, and they still hate them. Jesus took his disciples aside and privately explained the parables. So what we need to do is to be a disciple, which is a learner and a follower of Jesus and of his disciples who became apostles, who gave us the writings, and so on. And if we're a disciple of Jesus, we will eventually understand. And God is very merciful to us, thank God, when we're growing in our gift. In the name of Jesus, amen.